You guys are really good. You what? That is not going to happen. Because I can't tap dance. And I have the wrong shoes on. I read about once about a dishonest manager who was wanting to hire someone for his accounting department who thought like he did. So he ended up with three applicants for the job, and he proceeded to interview them for the next day. The first applicant came in and sat at the desk. He and the manager just spoke idle talk for a while. Then eventually the manager asked the applicant this question: what does 2 + 2 equal? Well, the man was a bit puzzled, and he answered, well, that's simple. The answer is 4. The manager thanked the man for his time and then ushered him out of his office. The next applicant came in, and again the manager engaged him in pleasant conversation, but eventually he got around to asking him the same question. And the second man responded, well, there are several possibilities. 2 and 2 make 4, but so does 3 and 1, or 2.5 and 1.5, they also make 4. There are a number of ways to arrive at the same answer. Well, the manager thought that was a pretty good reply and told him he might get back to him. Finally, the third applicant came in, and again, the manager spent some time talking about several subjects, but eventually the man asked the question, what does 2 + 2 equal? Well, the man seemed startled by the question. He looked at the manager, cautiously looked around the room, got up out of his chair, went over and closed the door, but then he came back and leaned across the desk and said in a low voice, tell me, what would you like the answer to be? He got the job. What do you mean it's not good? I searched high and low for that, Lois. Boy, it's a tough crowd. I'm going to talk to you people over here because you seem more with it. Now, okay, so anyway, the question for today is, I don't even know why I engage her in talking because she just keeps talking back to me. But anyway, the question for today is Christianity reasonable? Is it logical? Can you hang your hat on what your faith says? And the answer to that question is, it all depends. What answer are you looking for? What would you like the answer to be? You see, if Christianity offers the answers that you're looking for, then it is reasonable. But Paul tells us in our passage this morning that there are some people out there who don't like Christianity because it doesn't offer the kind of answer that they want to hear. Does that make sense? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I love the songs that we were singing today because it all talked about the cross. I love the way that you put everything together when you get my sermon notes. But the cross is a stumbling block to many. It's foolishness to a lot of folks. In fact, there's something about the message of the cross that makes people uneasy, annoyed, upset, and sometimes just downright angry. There was a Roman historian, his name was Tacitus, and he called Christianity a pernicious superstition. Freud, good old Freud, believed that religion in general and Christianity in particular was a psychotic illness. Former Attorney General under Bill Clinton, Janet Reno, said this, quote, a cultist is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who have a high level of financial giving to a Christian cause, who homeschools their children, who has accumulated survival foods and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, and who distrusts big government, and many of these may qualify as a person, as a cultist. Good morning. Welcome to your cult. Oh. You know, if that's what it takes to be a cultist by some people, I'm glad to be called a cultist in this vein. You know, we're not some wackos out there trying to dispel everything. But Tacitus, Freud, and Janet Reno are just a few of those who are offended by the message of the cross. It makes them angry to think anyone would embrace what we believe. And yet for those of us who understand what the cross means, we know that the cross of Christ is the answer to the power of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. So the cross is the right answer if it is the answer that you're looking for. A lot of people, let me stop before we go on. A lot of people try to make the Bible say what they want it to say and not take it for what it says. Shame on us. But for most of the world, that is not the answer that they're looking for. They don't like this. They don't like me talking about this. I've been yelled at by people better than themselves. What? Many people only want an answer that will give them control of their lives. They want to be in charge. Listen to this. The Bible offends them because it declares that our lives are to be controlled by God. The cross declares that God bought you with a price. You are not your own. And if you accept the answer of the cross, you concede authority in your life to Christ. Period. There's no gray area in this. You either believe it or you don't. The answer doesn't sit well with a lot of folks. Many even reject belief in God because they don't want someone else in control. Or if they do believe in God, they don't want a God who demands change in their lives. They want a God who will change for them. They want to say how their lives should be run. Think back before you accepted the finished work of Christ on the cross. Weren't we just like that? We want to run our lives our way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Drinking's bad for you. Smoking's bad for you. Getting high is bad for you. You shouldn't run with those people. Don't tell me what to do. Right? And that was the problem for the Jews of Jesus' day. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:22 to the Jews of that day, they rejected the cross because Jews demanded miraculous signs. But didn't Jesus do miraculous signs? Everywhere he went, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he fed thousands with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And because he did, the multitudes followed him. Wherever he went, people would crowd the hills and seashores when he would speak, sometimes for hours on end. Thousands of people followed him until he was crucified. And as long as Jesus was doing what they wanted him to do, they followed him. But once he was arrested, condemned, and crucified, they walked away. The cross wasn't the answer that they were looking for. The cross has a certain finality to it. The cross is dangerous, it's cruel, it's final, it's terrible. It's not everything that people were looking for. People in our day and age, they want happiness, not at any cost, because if they did, they would embrace this, but they want things to go their way. They want to do what they want to do, and if there is a God out there, then he should follow my rules. Whoa. And a lot of people who rejected Christ in their lives had done it for the same reason. God didn't answer the prayer in the way that they thought they should have, they wanted it. Or something happened in their lives. They were hurt terribly by somebody else, or something happened and they felt betrayed because God didn't act in a way in their lives that they thought he should act. And so they walked away. And as long as God did what they wanted to do, they would follow him. But this was different. He didn't protect them from the suffering and the hardship. This wasn't what they signed up for. This wasn't the God that they wanted. They wanted a God who would protect them from the difficulties of life. And you talk to people today, and that's the number one thing, is they want peace and happiness, and they want to tiptoe through the tulips with no problems. And the passage that Jack read this morning hit it right on the head. We have to suffer for the cause of Christ. But the cross defiles that notion that people have today. The cross speaks of death, suffering, pain, and loss. It speaks of a world that is often unfair and unjust. It speaks of a world where even God's people are often required to endure suffering and tragedy, hardship and pain. The cross declares that life won't always turn out the way that you want it to. But that life will ultimately turn out for the way God wants it to. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The cross declares that in this world it's going to be hard. You will have trouble, but there's something better on the other side. I have overcome this world. If you're looking for God's answer, then that's perfectly reasonable. The cross of Christ tells us the truth about life. There will be suffering, there will be pain, but if you are willing to wait on Him, Jesus will carry you through. Amen? Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through what? The valley of the shadow of death. The cross tells us about this reality. And that's because it's the answer the world needs to understand. There was an article in this week's paper by Glenn Mollett, and he said that society needs to change. Yes, they do. And I believe that he was referring to this. I think that he's a Christian, and he's writing from his heart. The only way that things are going to stop happening, gun violence and all that stuff, is if people change their lives, change their hearts, change their way of thinking. Getting rid of guns is not the answer. Oh, now it's, you're up on your platform again. Oh, here you go. No, it just, you know what I'm saying, don't you? Okay? You know, we believe in the Second Amendment. And tough noogies to people that don't like that. So first, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be in control. That's the problem with this world today. They're looking for an answer for them to be in control, to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, for whatever reason. And then secondly, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be wise. People want wisdom. They want earthly wisdom. They don't care what God says. They don't think that God has more wisdom than some of these scholars and these safe soothsayers and all of that. They want to be able to understand the world on their terms according to their wisdom. The Greeks were into wisdom, their wisdom. They were a culture known for their philosophers and sages, but their philosophers were looking for wisdom based on their perceptions and their views of life. When it came to God, they couldn't explain Him or understand Him on their terms, and they weren't going to be happy because God had to fit into the box that they had created for Him. A college student once asked a Christian professor, "For me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I can understand." The professor smiled and replied, "God refuses to be that small." God refuses to be small enough for us to understand on our terms. In fact, we couldn't understand Him even if we wanted to. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Oh, I finally figured out God. Really? What God have you figured out? Not the creator of heaven and earth. There's no way that we could do that. Aren't you glad we have a God that's big enough to encompass the entire universe and universes beyond our universe and take care of all of us individually and collectively as a body? Well, it's more than not getting bored. It's just to realize that God is God. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere. God is loving. God is kind. God loves us. And that ought to change our lives. That's the message that we need to get out to other people, is that God loves you. Because there are too many people out there that are feeling hurt and rejected and despised, and they're just down on themselves, and something has happened in their lives, and therefore they feel no worth. We come along and say, you know what? God loves you. How can he love something like this? I don't know. It's a God thing. He just loves us. God doesn't fit into a neat little box. He's not easily understood. He's different than we are. He thinks differently than we are. He acts differently than we do. That's why it's so important to read and study the Bible. It tells us all we need to know about who God is and what he's like. It tells us of a God we shouldn't have guessed existed. Why? I mean, God always existed? How? I don't know. If that bothers us when we get to heaven, you can ask him. How did you have no beginning? What? I don't think we're going to ask questions like that when we stand in his presence. One of the major characteristics of God is found in the cross. Isaiah 59 says this: the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God did that. God is looking around. Back then, he did that. I believe God is looking around today saying that there's injustice going on, and I want to take care of it. And he's going to do that individually by bringing people to himself through the cross, through the power of the cross, to where people embrace the cross and realize that that's the power of God in our lives. Amen? Okay. I thought I lost all of you there for a second. But the Greeks couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand a God who would sacrifice himself for them. And if you read the stories of the Greek and later the Romans, they had a lot of gods. There was a lot of intriguing stories. Even if you watch Jeopardy, there are categories for Roman gods and Greek gods. And a lot of these people know those people. There was Zeus and Poseidon, Aphrodite, and numerous other gods and demigods. But their stories described him as being egotistical, selfish, bickering, petty, vindictive, adulterous, and heartless. And those were their good values. What's baffling is that the Greeks actually worshiped these gods. They made sacrifices to these petty, mean-spirited gods. And you know that they just made these gods up. They're all made-up stories. But why would Greeks portray these gods as being so selfish and mean? Because that's the kind of lifestyle that they lived. They had to have gods for the way that they lived and believed in what they believed, so therefore they could identify with a god like that. Does that make sense? Now you know why some of these gods came into being, okay? The Greeks couldn't understand a god who would sacrifice himself for them because they wouldn't be willing to do that for others. Jesus says, all men will know you by your love. If we love others, we are different than other people. Love your enemy. Do good to them that persecute you. That's why Jesus kept talking about all these things that we thought were negative, and he turned it into something positive for these people. Love your enemy. Do good to them that hate you. The best way to get rid of an enemy is how? Make him a friend. We need to make some friends this week. We're going to Boulder. Poor Boulderites. I'm sure there's one or two people down there that love God. The cross declared a God that they couldn't understand in their own wisdom. But I have a God who is real. Not a God that I've cooked up in my own imagination. Not a God that is the result of my own personal wisdom. My God is real. My God stepped down out of heaven and took my place on the cross. My God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son, that I believe in him, that I will not perish and have everlasting life. And if I have a God who is willing to do that, what else would he do for me? My God isn't based on my wisdom and my perception of life. My God is based on reality, and so is my attitude. So I guess I'm an optimist. But since I have a God who is real and who really cares for me, that makes me a realist. Try to take that away from me. No, you can't. Are you ready to meet your Savior? Yes, I am. So first, the world looks for an answer that will give them control of their lives. Second, the world looks for an answer that allows them to be wise in their own terms. And thirdly, the world is looking for an answer that will give them strength on their own terms. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Think about that. The weakness of God, as if God had any weakness, but if he did, it's stronger than any man's strength. Many in this world want to be strong, and if you talk to people and they tell you their story, they always tell you that they're kind of the hero of the story, right? Oh, I remember back in the day, you know, when I was in the service and we did this and we attacked this hill and everything, and I saved all these people. And I did this, and I did that. And I remember growing up on a farm and everything. I don't know what growing up on a farm has to do with being a hero, but I guess if you survived growing up on a farm, then you're a hero, right? All you Iowans and Nebraskans and whoever else. Are there any other farms anywhere else? Michigan? Michigan? No. Pennsylvania. Here we go. Every state except Hawaii. No, they have pineapple fields. I'm a pineapple farmer from way back. They have horses? Cattle farms. But anyway, see, we get way off. And I let it go on. I encourage you. But when these people tell you their stories, they don't like to be shown as if they had failed. They don't like hearing that they had messed up. And they know they messed up, they just don't like hearing it. When we start telling people about the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have to tell them about their misgivings. Why do you need a Savior? Because you're a sinner. People don't like to hear that. I'm not a sinner. I just have some characteristic flaws. It was the way I was raised. On that farm in Michigan. And so they have a tendency to reject the message of the cross because it portrays them as having sinned. Jesus came to die for those who have failed, for the weak and broken and the losers of life. That's why the message of cross is so powerful for people like that. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Anybody can come up with a religion whereby those who deserve to get into heaven might do so, but at the cross, God promised that those who did not deserve heaven could receive it. We could start a whole new religion today, and we could make our rules, and we would probably have thousands and thousands of followers. The reason this church is this size is because we're specific about how to get into heaven. There's one way. Only one way? Pfft. Yep, one way. You do it his way or it's the highway, right? The world views this, number one, as an insult to the reliance on strength. They want power, not weakness. But the cross is all about power, not ours, but God's. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God." The cross supplies the power the world doesn't want to accept. It supplies an answer the world can't provide, and we've got to understand that. The cross is our answer to this world. Because it's only through the cross that lives can be changed. That's the power of God unto salvation, and that is the answer the world needs to hear. Over a century ago, there was a minister who worked in the slums of London. His name was Hughes. And he was a man of great faith, and he thought that whom God had done great things was hurting there. God worked through him. And in London, there was also a man named Charles Bradlaugh, one of the most outstanding atheists in England. And apparently, Bradlaugh had heard that Hughes had claimed that Christianity offered the answer men needed to hear in their lives. There was a notion that was a notion that deeply offended Bradlaugh, a man dedicated to confronting and destroying the faith of Christians. And so Bradlaugh challenged Hughes to debate on the validity of the claims of Christianity. In essence, Bradlaugh was challenging him to a debate on whether Christianity was reasonable. Soon news of the challenge spread throughout London. Bradlaugh was a famous debater and had humbled more than one preacher in England on these contests. How would this humble worker of the slums survive such a confrontation? More skilled in debaters than more scholarly theologians had been brought to their knees by Bradlaugh's talent on stage. Hughes accepted the offer with one condition. I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. If you cannot bring 100 to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you bring 50 such men and women who will stand and testify they've been lifted up from lives of shame by your teaching. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 who will say that as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in life of self-respect as a result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied with 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, I challenge you to bring one. Just one man or woman who will make such a testimony regarding the uplifting teaching of your atheistic teachings. Bradlaugh withdrew his challenge. Eventually, Hughes was saying this, the reasonableness of Christianity is in the changed lives it produces. That's the answer of the cross and the power of the cross. Amen? So, apart from the cross, if you have no connection with the cross, how is that working out for you? Not well, I would suspect. How do you sleep at night? Do you sleep well? Can you say that it is well with my soul? And if you can, I pray that today would be the day that you accept this challenge of the cross and believe that the finished work of Christ on that cross paid for the penalty of our sin and gave us new life and gave us power and gave us victory over life and death and angels and demons. And it's all there on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. That's all this church is going to talk about from now until God calls us home. We're going to talk about the cross and Jesus. Because there's nothing else to talk about that can change lives. Amen? We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And I want each and every one of us to, within our own hearts and in our lives, that we would think about the cross and what it meant, what it means. A lot of what Jack read about today and that we sang about is a remembrance. We need to remember what God has done for us. And this is just a great example of how we need to remember the sacrifice of Christ for us. Jack, I would ask if you would just pray for the elements of this of the yes. Sorry.
All right, thank you for bringing all of us here today. And Lord, now we're about to reach reach out and do what you instructed us to do. And when we do this,
it was just hours before the cross that he knew that he was going to, that he had the Passover supper with his disciples. He knew full well what was going to happen to him. The beating and the scourging and the pain and the suffering and the shame of everything that he had to endure. But he did this to encourage his disciples, to encourage us thousands of years later that what he was doing was an all-time sacrifice. That by his blood, by his broken body, that we would receive the redemption of sins, that we would be redeemed for all of eternity, and that we would spend eternity with him. And so he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." With 20/20 hindsight, we can see that now the power of his broken body, that he took our pain, our suffering, that he had healing in his stripes. And he poured the wine and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the unspeakable love that you had to come down out of heaven for people like us, that you redeemed us, that you brought us back, that you bought us with the sacrifice of your Son's blood. Lord, help us to change our lives beginning right now, that we would see you in a whole new way, that we would see you high and lifted up, that you are the Almighty God, that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that you are the sustainer of all life. Lord, help us to realize that we preach nothing but Christ and him crucified, and let that change our entire being, our thought process, our actions. It may be all for your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Would you all stand and join us for one last one.